During these weeks of Advent, we're going to be looking at some songs, which are also prayers, that we find in Luke's Gospel. So in a minute, Fee is going to speak to us about Mary's song, the Magnificat, one of the most famous Christian songs, I guess we could say, of all time. So I'm going to read that now. We find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 46. So the background, of course, is that Mary by now knows that she is going to give birth to a child who will be the Saviour. And she says these words, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So Fee's going to come and speak, and as she puts on the microphone, I will pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we listen to your word and reflect upon its meaning for our lives, that you will speak to us. We pray for Fee as she brings your word to us, and pray that you will bless her and give her the strength she needs. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Great. Well, as we start this Advent season, we've got this opportunity, haven't we, of coming together and considering our own journey, I guess, with God. And this morning we're going to look a little bit about Mary's journey. And just to start, so this is Magnificat. It's obviously very well known. It was interesting looking up stuff on the internet that obviously the Catholic Church delight in Mary's song, and sometimes we maybe haven't looked enough at Mary's song, perhaps in our own tradition. But just a little bit about the context of this prayer then. Where am I pointing towards here? You. Okay, thanks, Danny. So what's the context of this prayer in Luke, as we've just had it written read to us? Well, Luke is the only gospel actually to record this praise song of Mary. In fact, he goes into details of Jesus' family context in a way that some of the other Gospels don't. So John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was a relative of Mary's. But in this, we also have these supernatural interventions. So if you read the first part of Luke, you can go back home and do that later. But the angels came and foretold the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. And Zechariah, if you remember the words, then struck dumb until his son John was born, just as the angel had told. And then we have another angel appear, well, it might have been the same one, but an angel came again to Mary and told Mary what was going to happen to her. And Mary kind of questioned. I mean, I think that's quite a human reaction, as I'm sure we all would. Firstly, an angel appears. Secondly, you're told that you're highly favoured. And then you're going to be told, then you're told that you're going to have a baby. I mean, it's not surprisingly, she wanted kind of a few more details. She was a devout Jewish girl and she was engaged to Joseph. And suddenly she gets this news kind of out of the blue. But the angel then seeks to build Mary's faith by telling her, I think, about Elizabeth in verse 37. So this is just before the section that we've read together today. And the angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God." So there's the context. Luke was a doctor, a detailed person. He was telling us a few more details than other writers have told us in the Gospels, knowing it was important to record these facts. So let's move on then from the context to think about what we see here. Firstly, as I was thinking this, I was just thinking about the commitment of God to Mary. And did this commitment of God and the words the angels had spoken and her experience of God to date, remember she was a Jewish girl, so brought up in that tradition, did that build faith in Mary? I think it certainly did. So if we look back at verse 38, just before we had read, Mary seemingly, instantly, makes a commitment to God. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. So some of us might think, this is a really bold step, this young woman. She suddenly responds to God in this way. But I think really it was only really building on a sense of God's commitment to Mary, which came first. He had called her, he'd chosen her, he'd favoured her, we read, and he reminded her that through the angel that God was with her. He saw, you know, he was trying to say, don't be afraid, God's with you. And he assured her of this promise, not just to her, but to her baby that was going to be born as well. Maybe some of us think that we are bold as we seek to learn more about God. And perhaps some of us today here in this room are taking our first sort of baby scary steps towards God in faith. But you know, God has already reached out to us. I don't just mean to Mary, I don't just mean to the human race. I mean God is reaching out to us as individuals this morning. And he has been since the moment that we were conceived, the moment we were born. That's what the Bible tells us in Psalm, that's what Mary said, in Psalm 39. David writes, you have laid your hand upon me. David had that sense, and perhaps we maybe don't remember sometimes that actually God has reached out to us, first of all, and he's provided a way for us to come to know him. And maybe you think this morning, I'm not worthy, I don't know about this God, I don't know where I am with God, I don't know about all these spiritual things. Or maybe you feel, I'm too sinful, I'm unworthy, these Christians, they seem to be good, or God wants us to be holy, or I can't do that. But through Jesus, he's given us a way to respond and to make a commitment to him in response to his commitment to us. So if you feel this morning, you know, I'm fumbling my way towards faith, towards coming to Christ, then I just really want to assure you that actually our fumbling coming towards God is only really in response to the fact that God has reached out to us in Christ. And just like Mary, it was he who enabled Mary to say, may it be to me as you have said. And, you know, Mary acknowledges her need of a saviour. I think that's kind of quite weird in that she was going to bear this saviour into the world. Even Mary needed to know him as saviour, as we do too. So you see later in this song of praise that Mary acknowledges the mighty one, verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for her, and she delights that God had his eye on her. He'd been mindful of her, as he says, as she says in verse 48 there, God mindful of her. He had his eye on her. And this morning, God reaches out to each one of us in the same way as he did to Mary, to encourage you not to be afraid, but to enter into all that God has for you in the future. Mary took this bold step of faith in believing, in walking forward into God's future for her. And maybe God is asking us, if we don't know him yet, or if we do know him, to take a step forward into something he has. He is mindful of you. If you think this morning, I don't really think God's got this one, He has. He's mindful of you this morning. So let's see what else we learn in this song of praise this morning. Well, I think we see a contrasting view of the kingdom of God this morning. The way that God rules over his world. That's what kingdom literally means. What do we see in these verses? Well, many of you will know that in the eye, as in literal eye, when our eye takes images, it sees them initially on our retina upside down, and then our brain changes them around. So I'm going to show us a picture of the eye this morning. Some of you maybe, I don't think we were any opticians, because you could come and do this a bit better than me, but because the front of the eye, the front part, the cornea, is curved, it bends the light and it creates an upside down image on the retina. And then the brain eventually turns that image the right way up. It's amazing, isn't it? So the retina is the complex part of the eye, and its job is to turn light into signals about images that the brain can understand. Isn't that amazing? I mean, every time I go to the opticians and I sit there and I see these kind of pictures, I just think, are we not so amazingly complexly made? I mean, who could have thought up such a thing as the human eye? And that's just one tiny part of our body to work like that. It's amazing, isn't it? But this upside down thing that goes on in our eye, it just, as I thought about the kingdom of God, actually God's kingdom, the way that God rules his world, is in a really amazing way, a bit of an upside down way to how a lot of human beings look at the world. So let's look at verse 51 to 53 here. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who were proud in their inmost hearts. He's brought down rulers, but he's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich people he's sent empty away. So in God's kingdom, he turns things upside down. Low being exalted, proud being brought low. And then the poor filled with good things, the rich sent empty away. He turns things around. So what he sees is important. Because what we think is important is not necessarily the way that God views things in his kingdom. Many of us, I think, in this day and age, are searching for some sort of significance, feeling significant. We somehow feel if we get better grades, if we get a better job, if we get noticed, if we get a bit of praise, if we get some recognition, that we will feel important. And yet God isn't impressed with that kind of self-importance. Here it seems to indicate that God has brought down rulers from their thrones and raised up the lowliest of people. Mary was from a very lowly background. She was just a young woman. We don't know a lot about her background, but she may have been disgraced because of this situation she was in, neglected. A poor lass from Nazareth. You remember somewhere else in Scripture it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it wasn't a very, you know, highly esteemed, great, thought of city. It was not a place of fame or renown. And a young woman in that society would not have been treated as much. But God demonstrates through his choice of Mary that he lifts up the lowest and he chooses the least. Can you just hear that? Maybe you just think, I'm not significant. Nobody knows me here, really. I'm not very significant. I feel quite low. Either we feel low, as in depressed, or we may just think nobody really knows or cares about us. God lifts up the lowest and he chooses the least. So be encouraged by that today. Mary is in a line of women, actually, in the Bible that we read about, for whom God did great things. If you looked at Genesis 29, we read about Leah, and she was hated. Leah was hated, and yet God opened her womb, which, of course, in that society was, you know, the pinnacle of her womanhood and her achievement. Hannah was provoked by the other wife, Peninnah, and yet God gave her a son, Samuel. God balances that contempt with his favour. And don't we have a God this morning that stands up for those who feel at their lowest, for whom society seems to have overlooked? Maybe you've never thought about this before, but I just want to encourage you this morning. The outcasts, those at the edges, at the margins. And some of us are in that place. We don't really feel a part. God's on your side. God has reached out in commitment to you this morning. And if we come humbly to God, he will take us further and further into his great purposes for our life. To make people significant to him. How do we know this? Well, more than this song of prayer pointing to the upside-down kingdom of God that he ushers in through Jesus, we know from Mary's song here that she knows as a young Jewish girl that God had been faithful to Israel. So let's look at this reference to Israel that we've got here. So in verse 56, he has helped his servant Israel. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, of whom Mary had been a part. He helped Israel, remembering to be merciful. All that Mary would have learnt growing up, and what we read through the Old Testament, is that God's chosen people had been faithless on repeated, countless occasions. Wouldn't we have given up on them? I guess we would. I would have certainly. And yet God's patience and his covenant, God had made a covenant. It was a binding, unable to be broken covenant with his people. His promised agreement to bless, and yet they tested it many, many times. Isaiah 63 tells us, though, that God had done many kind things for the house of Israel. In love and mercy, he redeemed them. Time and again, he brought them through the sea, literally. He shepherded his flock. God was merciful. No wonder Mary exclaims, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our forefathers. This same God, you know, makes a covenant with us this morning, with the people of faith. If we have faith, even a tiny, tiny bit of faith, God comes to us and makes that new covenant, a covenant of grace through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This is our covenant-keeping God, our merciful God we can come to this morning. He is the same God who promises to help us. And Hebrews says here, we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So God is this covenant-keeping God, covenant to his people Israel, and his covenant of grace with us as his people this morning. So what's the calling of God on our life this morning? One of the things that struck me as I read and reread this passage, and I prayed with a friend the other day about this preach, was the spontaneity of Mary's song of praise. So we see Mary had heard this message through the angel. She got ready and she hurried to see Elizabeth. The angel had told Mary about her cousin to encourage her faith. And Mary responded by dashing there to see her cousin. To kind of, I guess, check it out. Is it all as God says? I don't know how quickly she would have dashed. I went to an outdoor nativity yesterday. I took my granddaughter there. And they said that it was 33 miles or something like that. Or it would take 33 hours to walk or something to get from where Mary was to where Elizabeth was. Somebody had worked it out. But anyway, it wasn't much of a dash because A, she was pregnant, and B, she was either walking or she was on as fast as the donkey's legs would take her to get there. And Elizabeth, presumably not knowing what was going on, suddenly breaks out in a blessing on Mary and her child. We just read that. We read that in the verses. Who is it? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So somehow Mary has got wind through the Holy Spirit, helping her to understand that this amazing thing was happening. And in comes Mary. And then Mary bursts out in this beautiful song of praise that we read this morning, verse 49. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. I think many of us, because we're British and because of the tradition we come from, you know, we sometimes pray. I do watch Christians sometimes when we're praying, but there's a sort of an evangelical kind of crouch, isn't there? That somehow there's a sort of holy position that we lean forward and we close our eyes and we lean down and we sort of mumble sometimes, you know. Stephen's laughing. He's maybe the only one who does. But, you know, we kind of have this. And yet what we see here is completely different. Mary breaks out into this song of praise. I don't think she would have been sitting mumbling away into her knees as she shared the good news. I think she was exuberant. Her innermost part of her being was lifting up praise to this glorious God. My spirit rejoices. I don't think she'd be saying, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You know, she was delighting in God in this song of praise, as we see this morning. She was elated. If we were to ask ourselves, my friends at Haywards Heath, and I asked myself the same question, when was the last time you or I or someone broke into spontaneous praise? Erupted with raptures of praise and glory to God. When was the last time we did that? Well, if we're honest, it's probably not been for a while. Some of us are terribly British. You know, we don't, in our culture, just do those over-enthusiastic signs of enjoyment, particularly, do we? We're not just known for that. Well, do you know, one day, around that throne in heaven, thank the Lord, there's going to be people of every tribe and culture and language, and there will be people who are not bound by cultural traditions, and I pray that we will also be liberated from our Britishness when we're around that throne, and that we will too be joining in ecstatic songs of praise to God, overriding cultural barriers to worship. So there's one reason, is that we just don't do it that way here in Haywards Heath Baptist Church. Or secondly, and perhaps maybe more of a worry, is that it's because we're really not in too good a place. We're maybe not too intimate with this God that we're worshipping ourselves. Now, obviously, we're not in that same place as Mary. We've not had an angelic visitation. We haven't just been told that we're about to bear the Son of God into the world. We're not having the same experience. But nevertheless, God is good. He is holy. Mary states it here in verse 49. He's a holy God. His mercy does extend to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds. These are all true, aren't they? All these things Mary's saying in this song of praise. He is a God who turns things on their heads. He lifts up the lowly. He feeds the hungry. A God who helps us when we need it most. Friends, are there any more reasons that we need to be giving God praise? Of course, our prayers, like those of the psalmist, there are times we cry out for help on dark days. I'm not negating that. David did, but he also gave us the example, as Mary does, that God is a God worthy to be praised. As she says, my soul glorifies the Lord. Do our souls do the same? David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Psalm 34. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He's encouraging us to praise God, to give him worship. And David, as we know, experienced hard times, but he still said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Friends, Mary has shown us this morning an example of humble trust. You know, God was taking her on a journey that she was like, boy, what is happening and where am I going? But she trusted God, that God was taking her forward into all that he had in his great purposes for her. And she said, before all that happened, may it be to me as you have said. And she showcases highest praise in this prayer. She didn't know what the future held. She didn't know that this baby, her son, God's son, would be hounded by Jewish authorities, that he would be jeered at, that he would be whipped, that he would be crucified. She didn't know all that to come. And yet in this place, as we read this morning, she praises, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So what's the call in our lives today? Well, I believe it's to respond to God's approach to us. And maybe this applies to some of us more than others, that you sense, actually, I think God is actually calling me to know him, to follow him, to walk with him. God's committed himself to you. He's reached out before. He's seen you since the moment you were born. Before you were born, he knew you. He's asking us to respond to his approach this morning. And then for some of us, to be people who trust this morning for the way ahead. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what it will look like. But to trust God for that, as Mary did. And then to be people of praise, like Mary, now and always. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Let's take a moment of quietness to think about where we are in that following, in that responding. Maybe for some, realizing afresh that God has stepped forward to meet us. And what he's calling of us is that we respond and we step forward to know him more, whatever that will mean and look like. Or to be those who trust for the next steps when we don't know quite what they're going to look like. And to all of us, I believe, to be people of praise like Mary. God is a holy God, a mighty God, a God who is worthy of our worship.